Isaiah 41. If you're just tuning in, you are listening to WMKT 1270 AM and 102.3 FM. You are listening to First Baptist Church here in Petoskey. That was our original name some 130 years ago. And so we have taken it again. Glad to have you with us. If you, if we go a little bit over today and you want to finish the message, you can find it on fbctag.com and find all of our previous, or at least recent messages. Isaiah 41, verse 8. But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I've chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend, you whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest regions, and said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you, and I have not cast you away. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all those that were incensed against you shall be ashamed and disgraced. They shall be as nothing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for your great love to us. It is so good to worship in eternal, present, holy, good God. Someone that we can respect, someone that we can trust, someone that we can enjoy and who enjoys us. Heavenly Father, help us to understand your great and amazing love for us today as we look into your word together. Amen. Before we begin, I'd like to ask our panel of experts. Tom, what do you like about your wife? Why are you glad you're married to her?
She listens to me.
And what does that mean?
Well, when I have things to say, she actually listens to my opinion. She cares about my opinion. A lot of people I know don't have that. They're not close to their spouses. They don't listen to each other, either one.
So there's a difference between just hearing the words come out of your mouth and actually listening to your heart, huh?
Yes.
Great. Bart, did you tell Carrie you were going to talk about this today?
No. I better think of something good.
Bart, what do you appreciate about Carrie and makes you glad that you're married to her?
The biggest thing about Carrie that I love, I guess, in our relationship is that she is my best friend. We tell each other that all the time, though. We're thankful that we're best friends. And we can talk to each other about anything. We're not judgmental of each other. We still have arguments now and then. Some doozies occasionally, but we always work through it. And it's all good on the other side. But we're not afraid to, I don't have something that I want to tell Carrie, but worry about whether she's going to judge me or not. She's my best friend.
Yeah. That's a lot of that is involved with what Tom had to say.
Yeah.
Hey,
yeah.
You know, people that can talk to each other and listen to each other with freedom. Yeah. There's almost nothing I can't talk about with Sharon.
Yeah.
I like Sharon because she is she shows her caring by thinking of things that people need and trying to get all the details. Sometimes I tell her, "Don't organize me, hon," but I always know that it is a function of her caring about the people that she's around. And although we argue once in a while as well, we always apologize, and we always take responsibility, and we always can go on from there. Tom, what is there about God that makes you glad that you have a relationship with him?
He listens. Now, the thing I like about listening is Bart said it perfectly. It's about friendship. Friends listen to each other. And as we've been studying prayer, the thing that stuck out the most to me about prayer was when Moses was with God in a tabernacle, it said they were face to face as with friends. Mm-hmm. That's what prayer is all about. That's what friendship is all about. That's what loving my wife and listening to each other is all about. We're face to face with friends.
That's what your Sunday school lesson is about today, isn't it?
Yeah. Bart, I like how that works.
Bart, what is there about God that makes you glad that you have a relationship with Him?
Well, a couple things. When you're unsaved and you're first wanting to become a Christian, you're first hearing about God, the first thing that draws you in is salvation. I don't want to go to hell. So I'm thankful to God for that I have a relationship with Him. So I know that I'm going to spend eternity in heaven, not hell. That's a plus. another thing that I'm glad for God, that I'm glad I'm connected to God, is that He is perfect. If God wasn't perfect, He wouldn't be much of a God. He is holy. If God and I were just struggling through this life together, He wouldn't. Mm-hmm. That would indicate that He doesn't have any power to help me with my problems.
Mm-hmm.
But He doesn't have that problem. He is perfect. He is holy.
We pick a lot of gods in our daily life, don't we? Mm-hmm. Movie stars and politicians who are not perfect and don't have any power to help us, many of whom don't have a clue we're alive.
Right.
I cut you off. Did you want to say anything else?
No. That's good.
Well, thank you, guys. I appreciate your time and your thoughts today. Remember that last week we were talking about the covenant that God made with us. And if you are sitting way over there, you might want to move. I'm going to slide over a little bit. We are talking about the covenant that God gave us after we sinned, after Adam and Eve sinned, and the human race then sinned with them all down through these years. God gave us the covenant, the five promises that He would help us. Victory over sin, grace despite our sin, blessing all of our lives, and then making us holy, helping us to become holy through Jesus. He eventually chose Israel to be His spokespeople on earth, and He gave them signs of the covenant to wear every day, every year. We talked about that last week, and we focused on the tassels. And I reminded you that tassels are not just a requirement, but they're also a promise. You are and will be part of My family. Remember, they were blue tassels that they were to wear, not orange, not red, not pink, not white. They were blue, the color of heaven. And God was saying to them, you belong to Me. You are part of the family of heaven. You are right now a citizen of heaven if you have accepted the covenant. Many of you here in this room, many of you listening at home or in the car, you have a symbol of a covenant with yourself right now, don't you? What's the symbol of the covenant that you have with you? The Bible is, yes, for our covenant with God, but you have a symbol of a covenant with somebody else on your person. You have a wedding ring. The signs of the covenant that God gave Israel were all wedding rings. Now this, when I thought this through, then this really changed, of course, the way that I thought about all these things. These things are not rules. Nicodemus and his friends treated these things simply and merely as rules, as part of the contest, rules for the contest, you know. When you play basketball, you got to stay inside the lines, and you got to, you know, and you can't shoot from here, and you got to do this. You can't dribble four times, you know, with two hands on the ball. And they make rules about things. And so Nicodemus was turning the wedding covenant that God offered Israel into a contest with rules. They are not that. They are wedding rings, symbols of the love that God has committed to them. And so that everything that God has asked of us then, or given us, asked us to do, is a reminder of his commitment to us. And of course, as a spouse, of our commitment to him, that love commitment. And so, if you have a bulletin, you should have a sheet in your bulletin. If you want to get that, that would be great. If you don't want to, you don't have to. If you don't have one, you can go back to the table in the back, and that will have a bulletin and a sheet there with it. And so if you look then at the 10 symbols of the covenant that God has given us. The first one God gave to Adam. He gave Adam sacrifices. When Adam and Eve had sinned and they had mortified themselves, they had killed themselves through sin, God said to them, "Don't worry, I am going to help you. I'm going to give you a seed, a child eventually, who will save you from your sin." And on the way out of the garden, God said, "Here are some things that you need to do to remember that the seed is coming." And he killed an animal, and he cut its throat, and he shed its blood, and he skinned the animal. And then he tied the animal skins around Adam and Eve and said, "Here, you're going to need this outside. You're going to need clothing." And so he showed them there at that time what a sacrifice is. But every sacrifice was only a picture of Jesus. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin, the author of Hebrews said. And so no sacrifice paid for sin, but every sacrifice was a wedding ring picture of God's commitment to help them and give them victory over sin. And so I'm going to give Sharon, my bride, this beautiful diamond ring for her to wear.
It's a blue plastic little ring.
Don't tell the people that on the radio. They'll know, hey?
Okay, is this kind of like Valentine's?
Yeah, I guess this is your Valentine's present
thanks.
Here.
Okay, all right.
I might need to get it fitted.
Yes. Yeah, I worked hard at finding one that would fit
every
one of your fingers. And then, of course, mankind sinned, and God said to Noah, "You know, we've got to have a flood, but I'm going to save some of you because mankind has become, every thought of their hearts was only evil continually." And that's a pretty awful place to be. And so God said afterwards, after the flood, he said, "I will never do that again. I will always show the human race grace." And the rainbow then becomes a key part of the picture of God in Ezekiel chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 4. And, you know, we're seeing the throne of God. And what do we see around the throne of God? We see a rainbow. Because it's the picture of God's grace as he's deferring judgment on the world and offering us grace. And so that was the second wedding ring that God offered mankind, actually. The third wedding ring there on your sheet was circumcision. God said to Abraham, "I want you and all of your men to be circumcised." And so this is a private sign of the covenant, of course, but it is, again, it's a distinctive thing that all of the families needed to be sure that they participated in and remembered and practiced. And so this was, again, the sign, the lifelong sign that they belonged to God. That was the third wedding ring. Then along came Moses and Israel. And God said to Moses, "You know, there's a problem here that you guys are sinful and I'm holy. And here are the Ten Commandments for you to think about that. But you know what? We're going to make a tabernacle. And we're going to have that tabernacle, that tent, have a holy place where I dwell, where no one can ever come in. Because I'm too holy, no one can ever come in, except for the high priest once a year, and as he brings the blood of a sacrifice that pictures my son's death. You can only come in once a year and do this thing, you know, one time, this one particular thing. And when the blood then is on the mercy seat, I will overlook your sin and I will live with you and be your friend. And so the tabernacle then now is full of pictures and full of wedding rings, signs of the covenant. There is the laver, I will wash you. There is the altar where sacrifices are made. I will pay for your sin. There is the one door, you know, there's a series of doors, but each time there's just one door that you have to pass through. You can only come to me through Jesus. And then, of course, inside there is the showbread. You worship me by offering me things. There is the altar of incense. I want you praying. And when you pray, it will be a sweet savor to me. It'll be a sweet smell to me. And then, anyhow, you understand that the tabernacle was full of 1,000 little wedding rings. But Sharon didn't have 1,000 fingers and toes, and so I'm going to restrict myself.
Thank you.
Yes. The next thing that God said to Moses was, I want you guys to eat clean animals. I don't want you polluted by the world. I want you to think. Did I give you one for the tabernacle? I don't think I did, no.
Okay.
All right. I don't want you polluted by the world, so I want you to think about what is going on or in the world around you, what you're taking into your life. And so every day you cannot eat pork and shrimp and some other things, but you can eat beef and sheep and some other things that are clean. And so I want you to think about what is defilement and what is holy and what is acceptable and what is bad. Because I want you to be pure for me. There's Sharon's fifth wedding ring. And then, of course, it was at this time that God gave the Sabbath. No people had the Sabbath until Israel in the Exodus. Some people think that the Sabbath went on way back to creation. No, nobody practiced the Sabbath until Moses. God described the Sabbath because they didn't know what a Sabbath was. They're in Egypt. They're slaves. They're working 360 days a year. You know, they had a different calendar. But they don't have a day off, ever. And so now God said, you're a free people. Every seventh day, I want you to sit and do nothing but think and relax and think about me and have fun with your friends and play with your kids and just enjoy the day. Because you're free. You're not in Egypt anymore. And you are mine. And so, I don't think I gave you one for that yet, hey?
Nope. I need another one.
Yes. So now we're on number 7. You have 6? You have 6, right? There you go. We're on number, let's see, what were we on?
Just in the Sabbath.
Yes, we're on the blue tassels. We talked about this last time. Remember now that this was...
Thank you.
This was the family wedding picture. That, you know, you're walking downtown Corinth and you see someone across the street and they have blue tassels on. Well, you know that they're part of the same family. Or you're, you know, on a trip through Egypt and you see somebody coming into your store or something. You know, it's, oh, this is family. They belong to God. They belong to Abraham. They belong to me. We're part of the same family. And so this was God's wedding ring saying to them, you are part of my family forever. That was number 7. So I should have 3 more, and I do. Hey, it's working out. And then, of course, there were priests officiating at the tabernacle. And in particular, the great high priest. The great high priest's clothing is described in great detail. It's very particularly laid out. You know, he is dressed all in white. There is blue and gold trim. There are important pictures and all of these things. He has jewels on a golden badge. And 12 of those jewels are to be on his chest, right next to his heart. They're jewels because they're precious. They're jewels because then they can fit on the badge and be small. But the people of Israel know that each jewel corresponds to their tribe. They can look at that pretty blue jewel and say, "There I am on the chest near the heart of the great high priest." And of course, this is a picture now of being next to the heart of God. And so this wedding ring, the priests that were running around and officiating and leading in service, they were one of the wedding rings that God wanted us to know. And so there were jewels on a badge, both by the heart and on the shoulders of the great high priest. "I carry you next to my heart, and I will bear you when you are too small and too weak. When you need help, I will give it to you." And so that's the wedding ring that he gave them. And then, of course, there's an odd one, and that is, "You men will not shave the corner of your beards." Here's one for you, hun.
For my beard, huh?
Yes, yes.
Do you want me to put these on my thumbs?
On your thumbs. That's good. Yeah, that works.
All right.
All right. And so Sharon has nine wedding rings on.
Mm-hmm.
And the last one, of course, that we talked about is beards. Now, I've read a lot of things on this, and some of them don't make any sense, and some of them are kind of silly. I think what the context of this was that the nations around them were cutting their beard a certain way to try to look nasty or cruel or whatever it was. And so he told them two things: don't get tattooed for the dead, and don't shave the corner of your beards. And so I want your skin to be pure, and I want you to look like you belong to me. I want you to be distinctive. And so whatever that ritual was there with the not shaving the corner of the beard, he gave it to them so that they could look distinctive. And then the last one: you shall not mix hay and wheat in a field, or any two grains in a field. You shall not mix rayon and cotton in a fabric. And again, I think he's saying here that I want you to belong to me. This place is not for unbelievers. If unbelievers belong here at all, it's unbelievers that are looking for me, that are serious about finding me. This is not a place for unbelievers to play games or to hurt people. And I have seen churches let stinky people do a lot of damage. That's not what God wants. He wants a pure church and a pure Israel. Okay, Sharon, so now you are Israel. Hold up your fingers for everybody to see.
There you are.
You have 10 wedding rings. Now, if they were diamond rings, and if I had given them to you, and if they had all cost $1 million,
yeah,
what would they mean to you?
Well, they would mean that you cared a lot for me, and they would mean that I wouldn't be doing a lot of horrible manual labor.
You can't do manual labor with them giant rocks on your hands.
No,
hey.
I can't. I really can't.
Yeah, I'd have to make them adjustable so you can get them off and on, hey?
yeah. And, you know, you're trusting them to me to not lose them.
They're all very expensive. I don't want them lost.
No, you don't want these lost. They're beautiful.
Who do I want looking at them diamond rings?
Well, I suppose you would enjoy looking at them.
I would enjoy it.
Yeah.
I don't care about me. I want you to enjoy it. I want you to look at them rings and say what?
I would say, wow, they look good on my fingers. No, I would probably say, wow, you really invested a lot.
I invested a lot.
Yes.
I care about you.
I flash them around, too.
Ah, there's the other people that need to see those rings.
Yeah.
I want everyone to know that you belong to me. That's what those diamond rings are saying.
I think Nina's going to really like these rings.
in about 20 minutes they can be Nina's,
yeah,
eh?
Yeah,
Now give me all the diamond rings back.
Really?
Yep.
Well, I should have known.
That was just to get you interested in me.
I might have green marks on my fingers from these.
All right.
Okay.
Thank you for the diamond
rings.
That's
not part of the sermon, is it?
Yes.
Uh-oh. Okay.
No, sit right there. Okay. Don't move anywhere. You and I do not have these wedding rings now because we're in the church. And we don't have to care about wearing rayon and cotton together. We don't have to care about how we shave the corners of our beards. We don't have to care about whether we're circumcised or not. Because we're human, we appreciate the rainbow, and we appreciate the one great sacrifice that Jesus made for us. But now God has replaced those wedding rings with two wedding rings for his church. What are they? Anybody?
Communion.
Start with baptism.
Okay.
Sharon got it. Sharon understood where I was going.
Thank you.
So you can put that on one hand.
Okay.
God has given us the wedding ring of baptism that we put on. We are baptized as soon as we are born again so that we can connect those two things in our minds. The day that we ask the Lord into our heart to forgive us of our sin, with the cleansing that happened in our soul. God wants us to feel that we're clean, not just know that we're clean, but feel like we're clean, so that we can understand that we are acceptable to Him. Now, you remember in those Jewish wedding rings, there was the rainbow. I will show you grace. I'm not going to hold your sin against you as you deserve. I want you to be circumcised so that you remember that you do belong to me no matter what, foolish thing you're doing at the moment. I want you to wear those tassels. And there were people wearing tassels as they were sinning. David wore tassels when he seduced Bathsheba. But he still belonged to God. And God wanted him to know that he still belonged to him. And then, of course, the fields and the fabric. And when God taught, I want you to be pure. God wants us to understand that we are now pure. And so the baptism replaces 5 of those 10 wedding rings. But here's another wedding ring. What's the second wedding ring, hon?
Communion.
Communion. And what's happening when we participate in communion? Now, we're baptized once in our life. That's all it needs to happen. And that's a picture, of course, because you don't get cleaned over and over and over. Jesus said, if I've washed you, you are completely clean. And he said that to the 12 disciples after Judas had left. And, here's some guys. Thomas has a bad attitude. He's always mocking Jesus. And Peter is awfully proud, and he has yet to deny Jesus. And, there's guys with some bad attitudes. And yet, Jesus said to them, if I have washed you, you are completely clean. If you're completely clean, then you can fellowship with God. And that is then the second wedding ring that we do over and over and over again. It's not once in our lives. We do it over and over again. Not to buy God's favor, no, we're not part of a contest. Not to get grace from him, no, he gave us all the grace we needed when we were born again, and he gives us grace today, every day, whether we're taking communion or not. This is an ordinance. It's a picture of the glorious thing that God has done in us and is doing in us. And so we need that wedding ring that goes with us for now and forever. And so God wanted then his wife, Israel, and Christ's bride, the church, to know that they were clean, that they were acceptable, and that they could fellowship. And he wanted their fellowship with him. Thank you, my love. You may...
I'll leave these for...
Okay, for whomever. Hey?
Yes, yes. Just in case you want to give them to me on Friday.
Yeah, yes. So, as we think then about these wedding rings, excuse me, as we think then about these wedding rings, what kinds of things did God want to impress upon our hearts? And really, if I were smart, I would just stop right here and let you just think about it for a week. And because this is the heart of the scripture, and this is the heart of our walk with Jesus. And it is this misunderstanding that causes us to go into legalism and go into license or go into ritualism. The first thing that God wants us to understand with these covenants, these wedding rings, is that he is not ashamed of us. He wants the whole world to know that we belong to him, though there are times when we're not doing so well, though there are times when we maybe forgot him, or maybe we're complaining, maybe we're all worked up over something he hasn't given us. He is still never ashamed of us. This is not a contest. It doesn't matter how well we keep all the rules. He is never ashamed of us. Even when we sin, even as we sin, he is never ashamed of us. Now, his heart is hurt, and the fellowship may be broken for a while on our end, but he is never ashamed of us. He does not want us to be ashamed of him. You know, you see, people see all the covenants and all the, you know, symbols of the covenant and all the wedding rings, and they say, well, they say to the Jews, well, why do you do that? Why do you wear that? Why do you take a day off, you know, once a week? Why do you wear those blue tassels? Why do you have such priests? Why can't I go in your tabernacle? You know, why can't you go anywhere in the tabernacle? And so you get to explain all of the ways that God loves you. God doesn't want us to be ashamed of him. He wants, in fact, to provoke people to ask us questions about God through these wedding rings. What is the communion service? What's that all about? Why are you getting baptized? What do you think has happened in your life? That's our chance to tell them. And to rejoice in front of them. I want us to remember that, as Sharon implied and we talked about, the wedding ring on our hand, the wedding rings on our hand, baptism and communion, were expensive, weren't they? What did they cost? They cost the blood of Jesus Christ. They cost the death of God's Son. You know, and if I were a multi-hundred millionaire type of guy and I bought Sharon $10 million worth of rings, that doesn't begin to express the cost of the covenants that God has offered us. There was a man traveling in the South Seas, and this is a true story. He was traveling in the South Seas, and he went and he said, well, I need to eat supper here tonight, and where am I going to eat? And so they said, well, you need to go to the chieftain's house because he has the most amazing wife in the world. Really? Yeah, she's amazing. And so they went the traveler asked the chief, what makes your wife so special? And he said, I paid 7 cows for my wife. And the traveler looked at the companion, and the companion whispers, no one ever gives more than 2 cows for a wife. The best wife in the planet was never bought with more than 2 cows. And so then the wife comes in and serves them, and she has grace in her bearing, and she, you know, she knows who she is, and the traveler says, wow, she really is something. And so he asked the prince when she had gone, why did you give 7 cows? Now, I understand she's beautiful and she is graceful and she is regal, but why 7 cows when you could have spent 3 cows or 4 cows? Why 7? And the man said, because I wanted a 7-cow wife. And paying 7 cows for that wife, she knew what she was worth to him for the rest of her life, that she was worth more to him than any other woman in the world, that he had invested more in her than any other man would ever invest in his wife, that she was the most treasured wife in the world. Do you understand what you are today? You are a 7-cow wife. That God has invested more in you than anybody else would ever invest in anyone else. No wife ever earns her ring. It's always a gift. It's always an offer. And it's always an offer, in our society at least, it's always an offer of friendship. When we look for a wife, we're looking for someone that will be a friend, who will listen to us and talk to us and share our life with us. Every wife wants to know that she's valued, but it must be something that's offered, not earned. So many times our marriages, both husband and wife, get into this earning thing. It's like legalism within the marriage. But a wise husband reminds his wife that he gives her his love every day, that he finds her beautiful every day. Marriage is not a contract for services. The covenant is not a contract for services. The marriage contract that you and I enter into and the marriage contract that God offers us is a friendship covenant. We will be there for each other. You don't have to earn this. You can't earn this. But we will be there for each other, and we will enjoy each other. We will respect each other. As you look then at that sheet and you think about what those things meant, you can tell by the covenant symbols what mattered to God. You can tell that fellowship mattered to him, because you have here the tabernacle and the whole multitude of wedding rings at the tabernacle. The faithfulness to each other mattered to God. He wanted them to know how pure and how clean he sees them dressed in his son's righteousness. He wanted them to know how committed he is to their welfare, their friendship, and their fellowship. And so this is my last thought. I've been teaching now for several years that God is our friend. You know, we think of God as our Lord, and we can misconstrue that and tell people that he's an angry Lord, a mean Lord, an austere Lord, a distant Lord. But he is our Lord, but he is our Lord who is our friend. He cares about us. He loves us. He blesses us. He shows us grace. But guys, the marriage covenant is a two-way street. We're glad to have him be our friend, but there's so many times when we're reluctant to be his friend. We're glad when he speaks to us the things that we need in the Bible, and we go to Psalm 23 and he speaks to our heart. But how often do we go to God to speak to his heart? We're glad when he forgives us for being stinky and nasty, but how often do we go to him and forgive him for leading us in a hard path, for letting something difficult happen to us? You see, we're thrilled to have a giant genie who takes care of us, but we avoid this whole concept of our being his friend and expressing our heart to him and letting him speak to our heart and talking back and forth and enjoying him and enjoying us and he respecting us and we respecting him. we want God to give us an easy life. And when we pray about problems, mostly we pray, God, take away this problem. How often do we say as a wife to her husband or a husband to his wife, I love you despite the problem. I love you no matter how long this problem lasts. If you go into a wheelchair, I'll love you and stick by you. And how willing are we to say that now to God? I will love you no matter how long this problem lasts. I will love you no matter how hard this problem gets, because you are my beloved and I am yours. Let's turn to Psalm 40. Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and he established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, and I'm going to sing it. Praise to our God. How many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord? Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be counted to you in order. If I would declare and speak them, they're more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering without love you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering without love you did not require. And then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord. You yourself know I am not ashamed of you. Heavenly Father, walk with us today. Teach us to be your friend. Teach us to talk with you when our hearts are hurting. Teach us to think of you when our hearts are rejoicing and flying. Teach us, Heavenly Father, to think of you and to think on your love this week. Amen.